Exodus, the 14th chapter. It's in Exodus chapter 14 that I continue my study and series on the subjects or the subject of miracles. Exodus, the 14th chapter, is where you and I are looking to this morning, and we're joining God's miraculous tour already in progress. Exodus, the 14th chapter. Miracles. Webster describes them literally as a wonder or a wonderful thing. Theologically, he says that a miracle is an event or an effect contrary to the established constitution and course of things. He says that miracles are a deviation from the known laws of nature and that miracles are a supernatural event. Anciently and historically, he said that a miracle is a spectacle or a dramatic representation exhibiting the lives of the saints. In his 1828 edition, Webster said that miracles can be wrought only by almighty power, as when Christ healed lepers saying, "I will be thou clean," or when he calmed the tempest by saying, "Peace, be still." In this 14th chapter of the book of Exodus, we see God using a person to exhibit his spectacular and dramatic ability to do the miraculous in our lives. As a leper once heard Christ say, "Be thou clean," and as the sea once heard Christ say, "Peace, be still," the Pharaoh, the ruler of Egypt, has just heard God say, "Let my people go." There's occasions in each of our lives where we must search inside ourselves for the champion, as some have said. As I am teaching this morning, we must look deep inside ourselves and find that place and that part and that piece that looks like God and that acts like Moses. Moses, this man who stuttered and stammered, but had a word. Sometimes you and I, as we walk through the circumstances and the situations of life, we have to reach for that Moses in us, that deliverer in us, and find that word of the Lord that's been put in our heart. And it's necessary in these times to look at that thing in our life called Egypt, that thing that is holding us back, that thing that is holding us down, that thing that has kept us in bondage. And it's necessary for us to rise up and speak to that place and say, "Let my Gregory go." You use your name. And while standing to your feet and holding the Word of God in your heart and in your hands, I want you to take your name. And I want you to join with the other Moseses in this room who may have a different name. And I want you, first of all, to just loudly and proudly shout your name. On the count of three. 1, 2, 3. Say it again. Say it like you really do know your name. Doesn't it feel good to call your own name? Some days if I'm not cheering for myself, it's going to be pretty lonely. And as an evangelist that travels the country, as a motivational speaker and preacher and teacher, I have found that it's necessary to take with me something called my praise box. That when the people aren't helping me, when the people aren't amening me, but I'm giving them a reason to praise the Lord and to shout their amen, when I hear that they've gone silent on me, I have to reach into the choir. I have to reach into the heavenly box. And I have to pull out my own amen. I have to call my own name. I have to call not just my name, but His name, which is above all names. And sometimes when you're going through the trial, sometimes when you're in the midst of it, sometimes when your past is holding you down and holding your back and Egypt continues to haunt you, you have to turn and look at your Egypt and you have to say, "Let me go." And ladies and gentlemen, tonight I want you to stand. And this morning, I want you to remain standing. And I want you to look at the thing that's been holding you back and holding you down and declare right now, "Let me go." It worked a little better in the first service this morning, but we'll keep trying. In this story of God's people coming out of Egypt and doing the impossible by crossing the Red Sea, we find that God is using a person. Shout, a person. See, a miracle consists of three things: a person, a place, and a thing. The person God was using is a guy who wasn't much to look at. A guy who was kind of painful to listen to. He was a weak man and many times he was frail. And at times his faith even stuttered and sputtered. This was the guy who was always drawn to the wrong place at the wrong time. In fact, this was the guy that when conflict broke out, he was always close by. Moses was the guy who always seemed to overreact to the circumstances and the conflicts in life. In fact, it seemed hollow to him. It seemed as if when he spoke, things rang. And in his early years, he would overreact to the ringing and the hollowness of life. But as he grew in the Lord and grew in his mighty power, God began to flesh out in his faith an ability to move with consistency and constancy with God's word and with God's will. And it mattered not if he was weak as a young man or as he grew stronger as an older man. God still used this man. And through his life and testimony, you and I find great hope that God uses the weak things to show us his strength. And that God will use the foolish thing to confound the wise. And that like Moses, even now God is using you. God is using me. God is using us to set in motion the Exodus and the miraculous. If you need a miracle today, shout amen.
Amen.
If you want a miracle, shout amen.
Amen.
If you believe by faith today, you can receive a miracle. Shout,
oh me!
As we read from Exodus chapter 14, we continue our miraculous Amway tour. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Reading from the New Living Translation, verse 2 tells us that Moses is told to tell the people to march towards Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore opposite Baal-zephon. Then Pharaoh will think those Israelites are confused. They are trapped between the wilderness and the sea. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this so I will receive great glory at the expense of Pharaoh and his armies. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am Lord. And so the Israelites camped in that place as they were told. When word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites were not planning to return to Egypt after 3 days, Pharaoh and his officials back at the ranch changed their minds. What have we done letting all this free labor, these slaves, get away, they ask. So Pharaoh called out his troops and led the chase in his chariot. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with a commander. The Lord continued to strengthen Pharaoh's resolve, and he chased after the people of Israel who escaped so defiantly. All of the forces in Pharaoh's army, all of his horses, chariots, and charioteers were used in the chase. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they camped beside the shore near Pi-Hahiroth, across from Baal-zephon. As Pharaoh and his army approached, the people of Israel could see them in the distance marching toward them. The people began to panic, and they cried out to the Lord for help. Then they turned against Moses and complained, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? Why did you make us leave? Didn't we tell you to leave us alone while we were still in Egypt? Our Egyptian slavery was far better than dying out here in the wilderness." But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand where you are and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today, the enemy that you see today, the things that hold you down, the memories that hold you back today will never be seen again. The Lord Himself will fight for you. You won't even have to lift a finger in your defense." And so we find that the Israelites were camping in the place they were told, the place called Pi-Hahiroth. Heavenly Father, we take our Bibles now and we hold them towards the heavens. We hide this word in our heart that we might not sin against you. Like Moses for his day, we have a word for our day. We are conquerors. We are overcomers. We are mighty. We are strong and we are courageous. Because of your word, we have been saved, delivered, and healed. And because of your word, even now we are standing up, we are speaking up, and we are coming out. We are coming out of everything that's held us down and held us back. And therefore we can confidently speak the word that you have written. For the word says you are the Alpha, you are the Omega, you are the beginning, and you are the end. Even now we are moving from your beginning to the outcome you've promised us. And even now we celebrate the miracle by faith this morning through our praises we are receiving. And so through our praises we shout and say, Amen. Amen. Let me hear your praise. When you need a raise, praise. When you need a promotion and you're in the midst of a commotion, praise. Put your praise on. Some of you are praising like you need a miracle, while others are praising like you want one. And still, there's a small group in this room. I'm beginning to hear you praise like you just received one. Oh, your miracle, the one you get, will save a person and a people around you. Your miracle's not just for you, it's for others. Oh, I'm touched by your courageous and contagious faith. You may take your faith and be seated this morning. Moses, that poor guy, he gets such a bad rap. But the truth is, he was a pretty good guy. And through him, God did some amazing things. In this house, some of us, as we hear about Moses, see our own selves. And as we see our own selves, we find that many times we are too weak, we are too foolish. And aren't you thankful that as we see ourselves, that we don't have to just see ourselves, but we can look into the Word and find a reflection of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us, and see that He takes our weakness and shows Himself strong. That He'll take the things that make us look like fools and make us look foolish, and He'll use those things to confound the wise. And in the life of Moses, we find that he teaches us that not only are we looking for a miracle, but even now our miracle is looking for us. Amen. Isn't that nice to know? That you're not just on a journey searching for something, but even now something, someone is journeying looking for you. Miracles. The need for one, have you noticed, has the potential to stretch us. Stretch us beyond what we've been willing to think, to ask, and in many cases, to even do and become. Miracles, have you noticed? They cause a divine tension in and around us, or at least the need for a miracle does. Because anytime you and I recognize that where we are and where He wants us to be is not the same place, that there's a distance to be covered, that God wants something else and something more for our life, there will always be a tension in the house. Some of you have looked at tension and stretching as a bad thing. And yet that's the very thing that God uses to confirm that He's answering your prayer. That He's moving you from a place that He can't answer your prayer and He can't do the miracle through you in that place, so He's moving you to the place He can. Miracles. They motivate us from simply living in what we can do to living not just in what we can do, but receiving what only He can do. Moses and the miracle he and those people needed at the Red Sea, that miracle stretched the people and it stretched the heavens. That need to see God move according to His word, it tested the heavens. And as we read in Scripture, heaven passed the test. Some of us are sitting here thinking, wow, Pastor, this all sounds great, and you're reading Scripture and it sounds real spiritual, but I'm not sure that this would work in my life. And yet as I look at you, I would contend the heavens have already worked in your life before. That the heavens have already stretched themselves to accommodate your need for a miracle. As I look through this room, I look at many of you. Some I've known for a long time. Some I barely know. I look through the room and I see some people that I just know. I know your name, and like in Pastor Dina's case, I even know that your middle name is Wynette. And as I look through this room, looking for a ride home from someone, because I'm in such hot water for using Pastor Dina's middle name, I recognize that there's some of you I know. And you know that I know that we know. We've drank coffee together. We've been in the battle for life and death together. You see, some of you I knew back before you were saved, delivered, and healed. See, I know the day that you walked the aisles and the heavens stretched themselves. And they stretched to such a degree that it saved you from things like divorce, dysfunction, alcoholism, addictions to marble slab ice cream. I know you. And more important than me knowing you, He's known you. He's known you in a way that you've almost been afraid to know yourself. And yet, in His knowing of you, He stretched the heavens to save you, to deliver you, and to heal you from things that you could in yourself not find salvation for and deliverance from. Oh, doesn't it feel good to know that heaven has already stretched itself on your behalf, and that heaven has already passed the test for you? And that by the fact that you sit here saved by grace, that in and of itself is a miracle. Look around the room. There are some miracles. I mean, when I look around the room and I think about giving up, if I had a son, an only son, for some of you, I'm not so sure that I would have saved all of you. Some of you are looking at me like, I can't believe he thought or said that. And yet that's what you're thinking and saying to yourself. Because sometimes in life we think that others deserve salvation maybe less than we do. And so we judge others based on our ability and not on His ability. See, friend, He has already done the miraculous in your life. He's already stretched the heavens to accommodate the prayer you couldn't answer for yourself. He saved you. He delivered you. He healed you. You see, that's why we are so excited about our future. That's why we've gone to 2 services. That's why we started a church for young adults. That's why we continue to go and to grow. That's why we continue to give and to receive. Because it's for the people we have not yet met and the people who have not yet met Him. Heaven still must be stretched to save, deliver, and heal others. And there are people out there that still need the heavens to stretch enough to save them, to deliver them, to heal them, and to carry them to a house that will love them, embrace them, encourage them, and speak faith to their fear and not doubt to their destiny. Oh, that we could just have a church and a house that would be willing to rise up and pray in such a way that it would stretch the heavens and none should perish. Oh, that we would have a church that would have the audacity and the courage to build beyond themselves so that none should perish. Oh, that we would stretch the heavens for the alcoholic, for the drug addict, oh, for the divorced and the dysfunctional. Oh, that somebody's prayer, somebody's belief, somebody's faith, somebody's courage would stretch and test the heavens. Malachi chapter 3 says, I return you to my teaching already in progress. Malachi chapter 3, go with me there, please. Go to the very last book in the Old Testament. It's here that the Lord, the Word of the Lord, God's Word is going to be spoken one last time before it takes a 400-year break. And before it begins to speak the New Testament, God has some final thoughts, some final words with His people that He wants to leave with them. Wow, have you noticed that before you leave from seeing someone and you know that you're not going to speak to them, how you use those remaining moments to say the most important things like we did already this morning? I love you. Have you noticed that? Well, these are His final words in Malachi chapter 3. It says in verse 6, again in the New Living Translation, I am the Lord and I do not change. Now, we kind of did a role play last week, but I want to ask this section, can God change? God cannot change. Good try. Just wrong. Can God change? Can God change middle section? Side section, can God change? He said He is the same yesterday, today, and that He is the same forever, that He will never leave us, He will never forsake us, and that He does not change, nor does He change His mind. If God has put something in His heart, and God has something on His mind that He has prophetically spoke to you, and He has given you the glimpse of His heart through a prophetic worm, you know, where do I go from there? Although, how many of you have ever been prayed for by a prophetic worm? This is what I loved about the radio station. If you made a mistake, you could just hit the pause button and you could go back and you could just take that out. What was really awesome is they had an amen button that every once in a while, if you got charged up and thought people out there driving in their cars would like what you were saying, you could hit the amen button. I just kept my finger there the whole time. Meep, meep, meep. Because whether I had something to make them praise or not about, I figured if they heard the clapping, they'd just join in. He must be saying something good. Listen to that audience. They're just going crazy. Now, since y'all totally confused me, have you ever gotten a glimpse of God's desire in His heart for you through a prophetic word, through a dream, or through a vision? You got in on the ground floor. It was the beginning. And I'm here to tell you that no matter what it looks like, from your beginning to your in-between place, no matter what you're walking through, no matter what you're walking to, God has not changed His mind about the outcome. He's not changed yesterday when He gave it. He'll not change today as He gives you the strength to walk through it. And He will not change about His desired outcome for your tomorrow, that everything He's promised you, everything He's given you to dream and have hope for, He says is yes, He says is amen, and He has not changed. He will not change. He will not change His mind. He will not change His address. He will not change His phone number and put it in the unlisted part of heaven. Even now, He's got operators standing by, and all you have to do, E.T., is phone home. And so it says, I am the Lord. Boy, did you notice that really kind of got in me? And I do not change. That is why the descendants of Jacob are not already completely destroyed. Ever since the days of your ancestors, you have scorned my laws and failed to obey them. Now return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how can we return when we have never gone away? Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? And God begins to speak and say, you have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so that there will be enough food in my temple. Pause button. The tithe. Shout the tithe. The tithe. You are seated in a house filled to overflowing of tithers. In our 8-year history, God has saw fit and saw to it that this house would be filled with tithers. We have never known lack. This church does not go through summer slumps. This church has been a church that's been ready in season, out of season, and getting ready for the next season. Tithing is not an issue that goes in and out of season. It's not a fad here. It's a constant spiritual discipline. And when you choose a house to worship in, one of the most important things you need to ask is the spirit of the tithe not just preached here and encouraged here, but do the people live it out? Because if the people live it out, here I can find that the windows of heaven will be opened for my life. Here the impossible can be made possible. Here is more than just the front of the church. It's the the altar of God. It's the miracle zone. And when I tithe, I know in this house with confidence I can come down here. And if God doesn't open a window, it's because He's ready to open the back door. And if God doesn't decide to do the back door thing, He'll open the front door. And if God decides not to use a window or door, He'll just blow the roof off and He'll just pour out of His heart everything He desires for me. And boy, let me just assure those of you that are visiting for the first time, but not the last, that you are in a house of faith. It's tough for the enemy to reside here. And part of the reason the enemy can't reside here is because, look around, the house is filled with the tithe. The storehouse is filled with 10%+ because the people in this house bring it to the house. Can I have a better amen?
Amen.
I had a guy leave the church one time because he got mad about me teaching on giving. And I suspected as much when I went to the giving records to see if he was a giver. Because I found that when you preach the promises of God's Word, it's not the people who are living out the promises that get upset and offended. It's the people who are not living out the promises. And lo and behold, it confirmed in the books what his words had already spoken to me. The reason he was upset about tithing was because in one breath he said he believed it, but in the next breath he didn't live it. Now, I don't come from the old school, but I sure love some of the things that our forefathers in the old school used to teach us. They so believed in the power of not just the tithe and the offering that they would ask for the offering report. And one of our church advisory council members tells this wonderful story. I guess it's wonderful. It's a story. We'll start with that, and then you can decide whether it's wonderful. But he talks about the day and time in that church when they would take the offering, receive the report, and if it wasn't enough, the pastor would stop right in the middle of whatever he was doing, and he would have the ushers. He would instruct them, please shut and lock the doors. The offering this morning is X amount of dollars underneath the weekly budget, and so we're going to just take another offering, and we're going to stay here until we've met budget. Yeah. And so, ushers, if you'll lock the door... Now, that's a story from our forefathers that may have went to an extreme. But what our forefathers knew is that tithing wasn't enough. That there's something about the tithe that's not enough. Well, Pastor, what do you mean? That seems to be contradicting what the Scripture is teaching, because it says that the tithe is enough. The tithe is the first part, but there's something in addition to the tithe that God requires of you. Shout the test. Yes. And that's what I want to do, is put the test to the test in this house. Now let me show you what the second part is. It says in the first part, bring all of the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord Almighty, when you tithe, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room to take it in. Try it. Try it. Try to bring the tithe. Try to see. Test to see if I don't open the windows of heaven. Test to see if I don't pour out a blessing so great, you won't have enough room for it. Verse 11 says, your crops will be abundant, for I will guard them. I won't send angels to guard them. I will guard them. Don't you just come and tithe and not test me. You tithe and then you test me. And wait and see, because I myself, I will be the one. I won't dispatch angels. I won't dispatch this. I won't dispatch that. I will get up from my throne and I will go over to the windows of heaven and I will open them up. And then I will grab my Holy Ghost bucket of provision and I will begin to pour out a blessing from heaven so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. Don't just tithe, but move beyond the tithe and test me. I literally will stand in the fields of your crops and I will guard them and I will wait until they're abundant and I will drive back every insect and every disease. I will watch the grapes. They will not shrivel before they are ripe. I will cause the nations to walk by your fields, to walk by your homes, to walk by your church, and they will call you blessed. For your land will be such a delight. Now, some sermons, I don't get this dramatic. I just want to assure you, sometimes I'm a lot more dramatic than this. I believe God wants to empower us with a confidence, not just to tithe, but to test and to try him and to take not just our tithe, the tithe in our hand, and put it in an offering, but to take our prayers and to begin to speak the word of the Lord to the heavens that would cause the heavens to begin to stretch on our behalf. Oh, that somebody in this house would have the courage to begin to pray the kind of prayer that would stretch the heavens for the person in your house that needs saved, for the person in your life that needs delivered. Oh, that somebody would have the audacity to try after they tithe and see if God won't pour out the windows of heaven a blessing. Oh, that somebody would have the audacity to say, God, here is my field, here is my crops, here are my harvests, here is my breakthrough, here is my need for a miracle. Would you please come? Would you come and stand guard over this thing? Would you keep the insects and the disease from causing my grapes to fall to the ground rotten before they harvest? So friends, it's not just enough to tithe. There's the second part. Tithing's the first part. The second part is that He releases you to have the courage to speak the things that be not. Speak the things that be not. Speak to things that be not. Speak to things that be not. Some days, don't you and I both get out of bed on the wrong side? And we have to learn to do a somersault and get back in. And get out the other side. And sometimes, don't you and I wake up and look in the mirror? And see, instead of seeing Dr. Jekyll, we look and see and hear Mr. Hyde. And there's this monster from within. I haven't had my coffee yet. I've got a lame job. I've got lame children. I'm a lame spouse. I drive a lame car. I live in a hoopty house. Don't you wake up feeling like that? You feel like that. How many of you will go and be honest and say, you know what, Pastor? I don't every day wake up on the right side of the bed. And so, and for a while, man, it takes me a while to get going, and I don't speak like the Word speaks. That's when you got to muster up the strength of God in you and begin to speak the things that be not as though they are. I may not have things that make me happy on the outside, but right now I pull my spiritual bootstraps up. I'm going to do the bootstrap boogie, and this morning I'm going to speak the things that be not as though they are. I am an overcomer by the joy of the Lord, and it'll be my strength when I can't be strong for myself, when I feel weak and weary. The power of God will stand up, and it'll stick up for me this morning. And though things on the outside don't look good, things on the inside look great. I am a man of God. I am a woman of God. I'm on a mission. I have a mandate with a message, and I'm about to go and be a blessing. I'm not just blessing. I'm not just blessed coming. I'm not just blessed going. But in my wake, I leave a blessing. You better watch out when you get around me. I'm going to clear up your gray skies. You better watch out when you get around me. If you're sick, I'm walking in the residue of the Holy Ghost. Healing's liable to break out. Because I put my faith on. And when my feelings don't work, my faith does, because it's a portion of heaven invested in me to carry me to God's outcome, which is yes and amen. And God hasn't changed His mind. God hasn't changed the outcome. It's yes, it's amen. And I'm mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. See, the Israelites were camped in a place. Shout a place. Miracles consist of three things: a person, a place, and a thing. God has to get a hold of the Moses in you. There's a person that God needs to perform His miracle through, and He'd like to use you. How many of you really enjoy other people getting their miracle? You really enjoy that. But it's not nearly as much fun as when you get yourself a miracle. Yeah, I mean, I am blessed by all that God is doing for your life. I mean, man, I really love what God is doing. It's just fabulous. It's not quite the same, though, when God does it through your life. So He's got to get a person, and then He's got to get that person to a place. And the place is not so much an outside job as it is an inside job. The place that God led them to, which teaches us about what God does in a place, was called Pihahiroth, which was between Migdal and the sea. Pihahiroth was the place where the sedge grew. Well, what's sedge? Sedge is a very coarse grass growing in swamps and forming bogs and clumps, also called sword grass. Some of us may have grown up with a grass called cut grass. Do you remember the cut grass? Any of you, some of you are like thinking, I know grass, but not cut or sword. But I'm talking about the kind of grass that when you reach down, it has like a little silvery edge to it. It has like a little cutting edge to it. And when you grab it, you know it because it grabs you. And it cuts with such a thin line that it feels like it's cutting you on the inside. That's what God does. God leads us to a place that cuts us on the inside. It doesn't look like much on the outside. In fact, it looks like very little. It's filled with all kinds of things that swamp us. Things that cause us to bog down. That's what sedge grass does. Sedge grass is a very coarse grass that grows in swamps and forms bogs and clumps. And that's what happens when God moves you from the place you won't see your miracle to the place you will see your miracle. God was leading the Israelites from one place to the next. He led them to the swamps of Jephthah, which was at the extremity of the pass between the mountain and the bitter lake. That's where they sat. When God said, here's where I want you to go. I want you to go and set up a KOA campground, and here's where I want you to stay. Here's where I'm going to do my greatest work. Before you will be Migdal, which means tower or watchtower. This was a fortified military outpost on the Egyptian border. This is where they were told to camp. God led them to the place of the sword, this place filled with cut grass, this place with swamps, bogs, and clumps. God purposely led them to this place that didn't look like much on the outside, but would do much on the inside. Now, doesn't that make the current trial you're going through look different? When you begin to realize it's all about the place. What made this place so special was that God's miraculous ability dwelt there camouflaged and crouched in the weeds, where the natural eye couldn't see it, but where an obedient faith would unlock it. Before you experience your miracle, I'm just telling you, God will begin to speak to the Moses in you, and you will hear yourself desiring to be let go, desiring to leave the place and the things and the memories and the experiences that have always held you down and always held you back. God will even come and give you a prophetic word that promises you that better places lie ahead. And He'll begin to lead you to a place. And don't be surprised when He leads you to a place that doesn't look like much and doesn't feel like much. A place that quite literally plays into the military outpost or the hands of the enemy, which you might remember as Migdal, which meant tower or watchtower. It's a place where you stand in the midst of a swamp, in the midst of a bog. You have the enemy behind you, a fortified city beside you, and circumstances and situations that can totally devastate and defeat you all around you. And if you're not careful, those things will move from the outside to the inside. And God leads you there to cut you some slack. Hebrews 4 says, "For the word of God is quick and cutting and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was all points, and in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." See that place called Pi-Hahiroth for them, and the place called the testing and the trial for us is the place that doesn't look like much, doesn't feel like much, but it's the place that He resides. It's the place of the crouching lion and the hidden giant killer. It's there. It's there that He awaited them. They had to get to the place. And so as they arrived at that place was used to remove all of the things in their life that made them weak and made them unable to receive their miracle. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 says in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My power is made perfect in weakness." See, he draws you to an ugly place, a cutting place, because it's there that he puts you back on the table of heaven and he begins to work out and work on your weaknesses. Whose weaknesses? My weaknesses. And it's there that he replaces in you. He replaces what you can't do with only what he can do. See, you're one thing when you get to that place and you become a whole nother, which we'll talk about next week. You become a whole nother person when you leave that place. It's there that you meet with the high priest. It's there in that cutting floor where he begins to edit out your life. It's there that you begin to touch him and he begins to touch you and he begins to show your wounds his healing hand. And it's there that he permits you to heal because you realize he's been touched just as someone or something has touched you. It's there that you find grace. Wow. This is the place in his throne room that he gives you the grace to face the giants in your life. And the things you feared the most. The things that have held you down. The things that have held you back. It's there that you find the grace. The grace to erase the hold and the effect that the enemy has on and over you. It's there that he replaces the Egyptian experiences in your past that holds you down with an experience at the sea called Red that will lift you up. See, they were in debt. They were in bondage. Oh, they had left Egypt and had much in their hands and yet had so very little in their hearts. And so God led them to this cutting place. And he said, you know, I know you drive two chariots and have a two-story adobe home. I know, Israelites, that you've got all these beautiful, precious things in this life that are important to you. And yet I've led you here not to take out of your hand what I've given to you, but to put in your heart what only I can give to you. I've come to help you realize there's some things you can do and some things you can't. For everything else, it will be the master and his charge that will watch over you. And so I give you the grace to face, erase, and replace. This morning, as you're standing to your feet, I want you, where you're standing, to begin to see that where you're standing represents the Egypts in your life. As we look around this room, we see many people standing, and yet we know very little really about each other. We know very little about what your week has held for you. We know very little about what your life has had to walk through in recent times, and even what your life is walking through in this time. I close here from Exodus 14 and verse 3 because not only does the Lord know where you are, not only does he lead you from one place to the next, but he leads you from one place to the next for one purpose, and that is to set the enemy up in your life. Shout, it's a setup.
It's a setup.
The enemy in my life
has been framed.
See, God not only knows your thoughts, but God knows your enemy thoughts. Wouldn't you like to know what your enemy is thinking from time to time so you could prepare for what the enemy was about to start doing? So that when the flood came in, you would already have your spiritual sandbags in place. Wouldn't that be a nice and a comforting thought to know that God can not only show you what the enemy's thinking, but most importantly, God can show you what he's thinking. That's what he does when he leads you from one place to the next, and it seems as if things could get no worse, but he leads you to a place that things do get worse. It's because he wants you not just to know what the enemy's thinking, but he wants you to know what he's thinking. Exodus 14 verse 3 says why he leads us to this place. It says, then Pharaoh, when you get to that place, will think, huh, those Israelites, they're confused. That Greg, he hasn't got a clue. What in the world is he doing going to Clear Lake trying to build a Holy Ghost takeover church? The audacity of people to meet in hotels for 6.5 years and then go to a shopping center. He's so confused. He's clueless. See, what the enemy doesn't know is what I know and what you know is that the enemy hasn't seen the other side of the sea called red. The enemy doesn't know the rest of Paul Harvey's story. These Israelites that are confused are trapped between the wilderness and the sea. And once again, it says God hardens Pharaoh's heart and that Pharaoh will chase after them. Why? Why would God move his people from one place to the next? Why would he harden your enemies to come after you? It says here, because he plans to receive great glory at the expense of Pharaoh and his armies. Pharaoh and your enemies. The people freak out, but Moses tells them, don't be afraid. Just stand where you are, in that place that's hard and cutting, and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians that you see today will never be seen again. That's why God leads you from one tough thing into a tougher thing. That's why God leaves you from a place that's comfortable to a place that's uncomfortable. That's why he leads you from a place that's casual into a place that's cutting. Because he wants you to stand there and watch the Lord rescue you. Because the Egyptians that you see today, the enemies that you see today, will never be seen again. Because the Lord in this place will fight for you, and you won't even have to lift a finger in your defense. You mean to tell me, Pastor, that this sickness that we can't seem to get beyond, God has in control? That God has led us from one place to another place? Because when we get to that place that he's ordered us to, he will destroy this spirit of sickness once and for all. That we won't even have to lift a finger or lift a hand. But once and for all, he will destroy these Egyptians and people will truly know in my life that he is Lord. Is that what you mean, Pastor? Yes. That's exactly what I mean. You mean, Pastor, that part of the reason we've maybe been going through so many financial difficulties is we've moved from one place and we're trying to be obedient in the next place is that God is trying to teach me that it's not just enough to tithe, but also to test so that I can receive windows being opened in heaven and out of those windows blessings can flow and break the yoke of the financial calamity in my life and never see this again? Yeah, that's what I mean. You mean the marriage that has just been at the point of death, has been in bondage to this and to that for all the years that we've been married, has been led from that place of pain to this place where it's not just pain, but now it's cutting pain, so that once and for all, in a place that doesn't look like much, God can end the hurting and start the healing, and this marriage will never see these enemies again? Is that what you mean? Yeah. That's what I mean. That's exactly what I mean. You mean to tell me it's not just enough to stand over here where it's tough in my life and live in Egypt? It's not just enough, Pastor, to live here wanting a miracle, hoping for a miracle, and needing a miracle? You mean, Pastor, that's not enough? That I have to allow God to work in me, not just a tithe financially where I give what he asks financially and all that he asks, but that I have to move inwardly and give everything he asks for inwardly and move from this place of needing and wanting and hoping for a miracle to moving over to this place where I actually now receive my miracle? Is that what you mean? When you say, shout and praise God for the need for a miracle, and I shout and praise, and you mean when you say, if I want a miracle, to shout and praise, you're meaning that's one way of living life, and that to receive a miracle in life, it takes living at another level of journeying in obedience to another place so that I can receive all that God has given me to dream and to desire? Yes, that's exactly what I mean. How many of you are ready to move? You're ready to move. And you realize that place is something more than something outward. It's something inward. Today, as Moses spoke from the scripture and I've spoke from my heart, I bring you to your feet to see your place. And just as he spoke over his congregation, I speak over this one, and I speak over you right now. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. God has not given you a spirit of fear. So raise your hands. And by the spoken word of blessing over you, let me stir up the gift of faith in each of you. Let my hands being extended towards you stir up the gift of faith. For God has not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a soundness of mind. Just as Moses spoke to his congregation to just stand where you are and watch the Lord, I ask you now to just stand where you are in the midst of everything you've been going through after having done all the stand. Dominion Church, stand! And open your eyes and watch the Lord rescue you. The Egyptians and the enemies that you see today, you will never see again. That even now the angels of heaven are being risen to their feet. That even now God Himself has risen and He is coming to your side. And He has come now to fight for you. And I release the finger of God to go to work on your behalf as you stand in the place. Was lost, but now I see. Was, but now I see. Sing that. Formal conclusion of today's service. But I feel so strong in my spirit that the Spirit of the Lord has been released in this house. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There is freedom. I can't talk about moving from one place to the next without giving you a chance to move. And very simply, there are people in this room that need salvation. Maybe for the very first time or for the billionth time. But in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to move. And if you need to give your heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it be for the first time or the billionth time, I'm going to ask you to move and move quickly. There are those that need deliverance. You need to leave one place for another. You're ready to let go of the things holding you back, holding you down, that has a strong effect on you. And your past is affecting and infecting your ability to believe God for the future. When I say move, you're going to move from where you are to another place. And the delivering power of God is going to be released. This morning, when I say move, there are those that need healed. You have finances, you have relationships, you have bodies that need healed. And in just a moment, when I say move, you're going to quickly move out and come as close to this altar as you can. On your mark. Get ready. You're going to begin moving. Get set. You're not leaving a forwarding address so that the enemy can send you more hate mail. But you are leaving your place and you are leaving your past. And you are now hungry more for your future and for your place in God's Word. When I say move, I want you to move. On your mark, get set.